Someone asked, said, well, I forgot where we are in Matthew. We're in one of the inspired parts, and that, we kind of laugh about that. But the fact of the matter is, you know, a lot of Bibles nowadays have a commentary. Study Bibles, they call them, you know. But they have a commentary maybe down along the bottom of the page. And sometimes people don't realize the difference between what's the Bible and what's the commentary. And sometimes that commentary has some things in it that aren't true. They've interpreted those passages in the wrong way. And so we do have to watch out and remember, not everything in there, you know, and my Bible here in fact has some little footnotes, and some of them are very helpful, like they may give you a verse reference to another place where that phrase or word is used or something like that, and that's very helpful. But remember that those things were put in there by men. That part's not inspired by God. But we are in Matthew chapter 5. And that's some of that red print in some of those Bibles. And we are looking, we're going to begin down in verse 21. But you know, it's interesting, you know, we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees last week a little bit. And one of the things that they did, the Pharisees believed in and taught and held to and in fact condemned Jesus because he didn't keep what they called the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees believed not only in what we actually have in the Bible as the law of Moses, and those things that are actually, that we believe, those are inspired by God and that was the law of Moses. They also believed that they had these other writings that, and the traditional sayings that people had taught about what those things meant. And they included that in all of the law and commandments that they had to keep in order to be pleasing to God. So they included their traditions and the things that the scholars down through the ages had in essence added to God's Word. Now that's interesting because in Deuteronomy, God makes it very clear there that they were not to add to nor take away from the words of that law. And yet they had done that very thing. And in fact, that's, as we see today, one of the things that Jesus takes issue with them on is the way that they had twisted God's Word, the way they had twisted and changed the law from its original intent. You know, anytime someone writes something, says something, does something, there is an intention with that. And sometimes, years later, the original intention is lost. We've kind of had that problem in our country with the Constitution and things like the Declaration of Independence and ideas about, you know, a wall of separation between the church and the state. People have gone back and tried to say that they intended and meant some things that the writers at that time probably never imagined that anyone would ever think that they meant those things. And the same thing happened with the law of Moses. Over the years, people began to say, well, I know it says that, but this is probably what it means. And they began to change it from what it said and from what it really meant. And so many times, Jesus takes issue with them. They condemn him and his disciples for doing certain things. And he says, now wait a minute. You've got your little traditions over here, but I am not bound to keep your traditions. I'm bound to keep God's laws. And we need to watch out so that we don't wind up in that same boat today. It's easy for traditions to become so ingrained and so much a part of what we think and what we believe that we can't separate the Word of God from our tradition. We've got to be aware of that. Because the traditions of men are not going to save us and get us to heaven. Only following the commands of God will do that. So as we look at verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now that phrase, you shall not kill, we've heard that one before. Thou shalt not kill. We've heard that before, haven't we? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, that's one of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus says, you've heard that? For sure they had. If they were good Jews, they'd been hearing that all their life. Now the part about being in danger of the judgment, I've turned back and read Exodus 20 and verse 13, and it doesn't say that. It just says, thou shalt not kill. That part about being in danger of the judgment is probably part of their tradition, but Jesus doesn't really take issue with that, because obviously if God said, you shall not kill, then there's going to be a consequence for that. It's a crime that's going to meet with a certain consequence. In fact, Moses does elaborate later on. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're just 10 short sayings, but each one of them is kind of elaborated on later on in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as well. And so, Moses explains more of what God meant about that killing. Because you shall not kill is pretty vague. How many of you swatted a mosquito this last week? I swatted several. I killed. I intended to kill them. And I'm not sorry for it. But I didn't murder. That was just a bug. Well, how many of us have killed other things? You know, maybe we killed some vegetables out in the garden so we could eat them, or maybe killed a deer to eat it, or you know, maybe killed some fish without fishing and to eat it, and we killed those animals and we didn't feel bad about it. We had an old dog that I don't know what problem he had, but I guess maybe he had some sort of cancer or something, but it got so bad, he was in such pain and he was so miserable. I went and had him, you know, had to put him down, had to kill him. But, you know what? That's not what Moses was talking about. He wasn't talking about killing plants or bugs or animals. And then, you know, sometimes people have accidentally killed others. And he clarifies all that. He explains, you know, if somebody's swinging the axe and the axe head flies off and hits somebody and they die, that person's not guilty. You know, they didn't lie in wait with malice and with bad thoughts toward that person and do it intentionally. It was just an accident. And there are people who, you know, they've been in car wrecks and somebody died, or, you know, all sorts of things. And people die. But they're not murderers. They're not guilty in God's eyes. But here's the thing. Most of us, you know, we could say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I hope all of us could say that, but I don't know. I've met some people that probably did kill some people. Could be kind of a scary observation that somebody make to you sometimes. Like, you know, I killed somebody. But sometimes, you know, people have. But most of us can say, you know, I've never killed anybody. Well, Jesus looks at this commandment, and he sees that they said that this person who does kill shall be in danger of the judgment. He's in danger of being guilty and deserving punishment for that. That's true. And we understand that even in our society today. If someone is found guilty of willingly, intentionally killing another person, they can be punished for that all the way up to and including death in most states, although some states have done away with the death penalty. But we understand that. Jesus is stating what they already knew, and he's not arguing with that part. That if somebody kills, they're in danger. They deserve to be punished for that. Jesus doesn't argue that point. But verse 22 is where it gets interesting. Jesus says, but I say. Now this is where he's going to make a change of the law. He's going to change from what they had interpreted the law to mean to what God originally intended for people to do in terms of their relationship with each other. He's not contradicting the law of Moses. Rather, he's giving the proper explanation of the steps that lead someone to murder. He's explaining that God wants more than just to keep the letter of the law. He's doing what Ezra and others did in Nehemiah 8 verses 5 through 8 when they read the law and then they gave the sense of it. They helped the people understand what it meant. Because, you know, if you can read it but not understand it, it won't do you much good. And so Jesus is doing this properly, giving them the proper understanding. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees and others like them for years past had been, though they'd been giving meaning to it, but they'd been doing it improperly. They'd been giving the wrong understanding of it, and they had confused people. We don't have any of that in the religious world today, do we? We don't have anybody who tells people what the Bible means but does it in the wrong way or tells them the wrong thing or helps them to misunderstand it, do we? Yeah, we got some folks like that. Some of them make big money doing just that. Confusing people. Telling them that the Bible means things exactly the opposite of what it says. And they'll say, well, I know it says this, but this is what it means. And then they'll turn around and say it means something exactly the opposite of what it says. Now, the only time that that could actually be true is if someone who was speaking in the Bible was using sarcasm. We ever used any sarcasm in our life? Sarcasm is where you say the opposite of what you meant. And I suppose I can't think of one off the top of my head, except maybe Job, when he says to his friends, "All but you are the people, and when you die, wisdom will die with you." Job didn't mean that. He was being sarcastic to them because they were accusing him of being a horrible sinner when he knew he hadn't done anything to deserve what was happening to him. So he was kind of sarcastic toward them, which they probably deserved. So there are a few cases maybe where the Bible means the opposite of what it says, but for the most part, that's not the case. That's a rare thing. But Jesus is giving the proper understanding. He's trying to help them understand the intent of the law. Not just that you're not supposed to kill, but to stop it before it gets there. Remember, this is Jesus' servant. He's just told them how they're supposed to have their righteousness go beyond what the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees had. And one of the ways that they were going to have to do that was properly understanding God's Word. Properly understanding the teachings of the law. Because these people had miserably been failing at really being righteous because they had twisted so many of the teachings. For years, they'd been handing down these traditions that we talked about a moment ago. And now here they were where their traditions had become more important to them than what the Word of God actually said and what it actually meant. They'd been looking for loopholes. They've been twisting the meanings to fit what they wanted. And Jesus wants us to get back to what God wanted. And guess what? If there's anybody ever who could get us back to what God originally wanted, guess who it is? Jesus. Because He's God. He knows what God originally intended. He knows what God really wants. And so He starts telling. You know, it's interesting sometimes as we look at what He's going to say about that. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." You know, it's interesting. Jesus is often taught, He brought the new law and grace and mercy. And boy, the new law is so much easier and everything than the old law was. And in some respects, that's certainly true, and I've made those points myself, that, you know, we don't have to offer the animal sacrifices and do all of those things. You know, if we find some mold in our house, we don't have to go get the priest and condemn it for a week to see if it grows. You know, we just spray it with some, you know, Tylex or something and clean that off of it. And we don't have to do all those things that they had to do. And that part is true. But when it comes down to our personal lives and the expectations of how we live our lives, the new law is much more stringent than the old. Notice what Jesus says. Here we are. The original law said, do not kill. Don't commit murder. But it's Jesus' will that not only do we not murder, but that we don't become angry without a cause and without a justified reason. Now, not justified to us, but actually justified reason. There are reasons to get angry. But he says, if you don't have a reason, a proper reason to get angry, don't get angry with your brother. He goes on to say that we shouldn't be calling people unkind, slanderous names. Now, we don't, raka is not a word we use, but that word in essence means worthless or empty-headed. That's kind of the idea of that word. It's just a mean word. People use words like that all the time to one another, don't they? Call people idiots and morons and all sorts of other names that they call people. And Jesus said, don't you call them names like that. Especially if it's not true. Especially if it's slanderous. Or condemn them as being stupid or dumb. Calling them a fool. Mr. T became famous for I pity the fool. You're a fool. You're a fool. Well, I wouldn't want to run around telling people they're fools. Jesus warned it. That's a dangerous thing to get in the habit of calling people. And of course, he connects this back with being angry. Because most of the times when this is done is out of anger, isn't it? We get angry, we lose control of our temper, and we call people names, or we say things that we shouldn't. We've got to be careful. You know, most people can honestly say they've never murdered anyone. Most. There are some murderers, but the murderers in this country are a small percentage of the population. If they weren't, we'd all be dead. I mean, if half the people in the United States were murderers, there wouldn't be anybody left. Right? You got that? Understand that? So it's got to be a small percentage that are actually murderers. But here, we see that Jesus calls us not just to not be a murderer. Because we say, well, I've kept that commandment, no problem. But how many of us can honestly say, I've never been angry at somebody else when it turned out it wasn't their fault, it was mine? How many of us can honestly say that's never happened? How many of us can honestly say that in our anger we didn't call people names or made other unkind remarks or even slanderous remarks toward to or about somebody because we were angry at them? Well, that shrinks that number down, doesn't it? Maybe you're one. If you are, I'd like to meet you and shake your hand. I'm proud of you. You're a special person. Because most of us have lost our temper at times we shouldn't have. Most of us have said and done things in our anger that we shouldn't have. We talked about that some last week with being slow to speak and slow to wrath. But, see, here's the thing that Jesus is pointing out. Under the Ten Commandments, if you only look at the Ten Commandments alone and you take it literally, what it says there in Exodus 20 and verse 13, I could beat you nearly to death, and as long as you recovered, I didn't break the law. I did not break that commandment. As long as you didn't die from my beating, I could beat you nearly to death. And I could do it again next month. And I could do it again next year. And I could keep doing those things to you over and over again. And as long as you didn't die from it, I could still say, I didn't break that commandment. I hadn't murdered anybody. But you see, Jesus said, that's not good enough. That's not enough. Just to say, I've never killed anybody is not enough. We've got to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is in our heart, our anger, our malice toward others. That's where the danger lies. Now, I do want to make it clear, just what the Ten Commandments say, because there are laws in the law of Moses that specify certain punishments for people who do harm other people. But we're just talking about that one Ten Commandment, do not kill. If we just go by that, we say, well, you know, we do all sorts of things to somebody and still say, I didn't kill him. Now, it's interesting then that he connects, after talking about that, of talking about us wrongly accusing and wrongly being angry with others and having those problems, then he turns it and he keeps talking about a similar situation He's still talking about our interpersonal problems, our interpersonal relationships. I want to ask you a question. Now we know, you know, sometimes people are sick, they miss worship. Sometimes people, you know, they work and they're not here because they're working. We know sometimes, you know, somebody may be a certain occupation where they are on call and they get called out in the middle of church. And those are unusual things. But aside from those things, we'll talk about those things there. But aside from that, can you think of something that could come up, I mean could happen right now while you're sitting here, that would be important enough for you? Now, I'm not talking about the building catching fire or something like that, but something in your... No, it's not on fire. I didn't say it was. but something that could just take place in your own life that would be so important that you should take care of right now, so much so that it would be important for you to stop worshiping and go take care of it before you come back to worship. Can you think of anything like that? Most of us say, well, now wait a minute, now I'm worshiping God. Nothing more important than worshiping God. But you know, Jesus said there was something more important. Did you know that? That's what He says in verse 23. He said, and verse 24, He says there's something more important. Look at that, those verses. Therefore, see, because of what He's just said about you being angry at your brother and calling your brother name, and doing these things, He says, therefore, because of that, that's, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you always look to see what it's there for, and it's always because of whatever was in the last verse. So because of what was in the last verse, here's what He says. If you bring your gift to the altar... Now remember, He's under the law of Moses. We don't bring gifts to the altar. We don't have sacrifices and so forth like that anymore, do we? But what's He saying? What does it mean to bring your gift to the altar? What were they doing? They're going to worship. He says, if you go to worship, if you bring your gift to the altar, you've actually made it all the way to the temple and you're at the altar ready to make the sacrifice with the priest. That's what He's telling these people. For us, that'd be, you know, we've already had the opening prayer and we're ready to start singing. Church has started. Worship has begun. He says, if you get to that point, and there, remember that your brother has aught against thee. Leave your gift before the altar, and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, I have to say, I've never seen that happen. I've never seen anybody say, you know, I've got something against my brother, and because of that, I can't worship God right, and so, you know what? I've got to go get my brother who's sitting over here on the other pew, and we need to go outside, and we need to talk about it, and I need to tell him I'm sorry, and I need to get it right with him, and then I'll come back in, and I'll be able to worship. I've never seen that happen. I have a feeling there's been some times where it should have. Well, I'm sure there have been some times. I mean, I assume that there have been some times in places where I was that it should have happened, and it didn't. One preacher talked about actually doing this. He said he and his wife, they were fighting. And when I say one preacher, that actually is another preacher. That's not me. You know, some people say, my friend said that, that's really them. But no, this really was another preacher. I was listening to his lesson, and he actually admitted that he did this. He said him and his wife were fighting. The morning they got up to go to church, they were fighting at home. They were fighting as they left the house. They were fighting and fussing in the car on the way. They were fussing all the way into the building when they walked in the door. Guess what people do, right? Hey, good morning, good morning. Everything's okay then, right? No, it's not. They're still fighting. Now, unlike me, I guess today it was a little different. But normally, my wife and I sit on the same pew together, but his wife sat toward the back. He sits up toward, at the front. He was sitting there, and as they were having the song service, and he knew he was going to be getting up to preach in a little while, and I can't preach. I can't preach while I'm having this problem with my wife, while I'm not right with her. And so during one of those songs, he got up from where he was, and he went back to where she was sitting, and he said, come with me, and they went out and down the hall or wherever, in the vestibule, whatever, and they worked out their differences. And he said, "I'm sorry for what you did, what I did to you and what I said to you," you know. And she said, "Well, I'm sorry for what, you know," and they reconciled right there, and then they came back in and they worshiped. It's interesting as we think about these things. Jesus is telling us that we cannot properly worship God while we're at odds with our brethren. It's just not possible. He says here in such a way, and think about, if we think about what he's saying, it makes sense. Of course it does. It's Jesus. Of course he makes sense. But we just don't think about it most of the time. We think, well, I can put that aside and I can focus my thoughts on God and on worshiping Him and I'll take care of that later. But we can't. Not really. We cannot live with sinful thoughts, impure attitudes, corrupt hearts, ulterior motives, and duplicitous actions, and then come offer worship in spirit and truth with singleness of heart, pure thoughts, honest motives, proper attitudes, and meaningful actions. It won't work. Now, other people may not see it, but God will see through it every time. And you know what will really happen? We'll go away from that time of worship that should have been an uplifting, encouraging, beneficial. I know we come to worship God, but we get benefits from worshiping God if we do it properly. But if we come in the wrong way like this, we'll go away from worship, and instead of feeling uplifted and encouraged and better for being there, we'll still feel empty. We'll feel like we went to the well and the well was dry. And there are a lot of Christians who talk about, well, I don't get anything out of worship. Maybe the reason you're not getting anything out of worship is because you're not really worshiping. Oh, you're going through the same actions that everybody else there sitting in the auditorium is going through. But if your relationship with your brother is messed up, then your relationship with God's not going to be right either. What did John say? How can we say we love God whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? How can we do that? But I know some people have done it. They've said it. I love God, but I hate so-and-so. Well, now, you can't say that. Well, you can say it. I mean, it's physically possible for you to make those words with your mouth and speak them with your tongue, but God doesn't accept that. We can't be that way. He goes on to explain that not only is worship ineffective under those kinds of conditions, in other words, there are spiritual consequences to our relationships with one another. But not only that, he also explains that we have to consider the physical consequences of our actions. So it kind of takes a little bit of a turn here in verses 25 and 26. There he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, we don't have farthings in our day, but until you paid the last penny. Now, we don't really have debtor's prison either. It's an unusual circumstance where somebody would get thrown in jail because of a debt. Usually it would involve some sort of lying or something like that involved with that debt. Something like Madoff did or something like that, that they'd wind up in jail for. But just owing some money to somebody that you can't pay, you're not going to get locked up for that in our society, unless it's child support. You will for child support in most states. But the fact of the matter is, there are still consequences. You can be taken to small claims court. There are civil lawsuits and judgments and liens, and you can have your check garnished and all those kinds of things that force you to pay those things off. Now, obviously Jesus is not just talking about money. But whatever the problem is, he says, reconcile. Get it right. Now again, we understand the Bible makes it clear in other places. You know, the Bible is its own best commentator. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us, as much as it is possible, as much lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You cannot make someone reconcile with you if they don't want to. You cannot make them not hate you if they do. Otherwise, Jesus would have been guilty of breaking His own commandments here. Because I guarantee you those scribes and Pharisees hated Him. But He had not done them any wrong. And He tried and tried to teach them what was right. But they refused. Jesus was not in sin. They were. Sometimes people's relationships with us will be broken because they choose for it to be that way. And we can't always control that. But whenever it's possible, and like this with the adversary, if you owe somebody something, whether it's money or time, or maybe you just mistreated them in some way, make it right with them. Don't drag it into court, get fought out, and wind up getting a judgment against you and all these things. Don't do that. Just work it out. Jesus says, settle out of court. I know He didn't use those words, but that's what agree with your adversary in the way before you get to the judge. Don't wait till then. Don't let it go too far. We talked this morning about the Hatfield and McCoy feud. Boy, how much easier would their lives have been if they'd have worked it out from the beginning. If it really was, and again, it's kind of cloudy over how that all got started, but if it really was all about those stolen pigs, if that was really what happened, well, what if they had worked that out? What if they'd have said, oh, you know, your pigs wandered over onto our place and we didn't know whose pigs they were, and so we just kept them and fed them, and oh, well, those are your pigs, we'll give them back to you. Well, wouldn't that have been nice? Saved 100 lives if they'd have done it that way. Now, Jesus, He certainly came to bring mercy and grace, but anyone who tries to tell you that Jesus didn't bring a law, that He doesn't have commandments, is trying to fool you. Jesus has commandments. And in many cases like this that we see right here, His commands, His expectations of obedience from us are much more stringent, much more narrow than what the law of Moses had, or even what the traditions of his day were. Now in some areas, they may be a little freer than what the traditions then were and what the law of Moses said. But in some areas, they're more strict. But He has a law. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He was talking about the fact that he was going to die. And then He said, and you are my friends. If you want to be Jesus' friend? Now, a lot of people claim Jesus as their friend. I'm not sure He claims all the people that claim Him. In fact, I'm sure He doesn't claim them all. If you want to be Jesus' friend, He said, you are my friend if you keep my commandments. If you love me, He said, keep my commandments. You are my friend if you do what I've commanded you. If you do what I tell you to do, then you're my friend. Have you done what Jesus has commanded you? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that what He says to do is worth doing? Some people just don't. They like Jesus. They especially like the idea of Jesus being a baby in Christmas time because they get presents and all that stuff. But they don't really care about doing anything that Jesus says to do. But if you believe in Him and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that He is the Christ, He wants to be your friend today. More than a friend, though, He also wants to be your Savior. But more than a friend and Savior, say, you got to take Him on as your Master, as your Lord and King. and He demands obedience. He's a loving, merciful, kind, gentle king, but He's still a king with absolute authority, and He expects your obedience. If you're willing to do those things, then be baptized to wash your sins away. He commanded it. Not me. Not some other preacher. Jesus commanded it. And He commanded His disciples to go teach others to do and do it. If you are a Christian, but perhaps your experience in worship has been kind of empty because of some problems in your personal life. If that's the case, it's sad that you sat through this entire time and didn't do something about it. But if you have, go do something about it before we come back together again. Don't let it keep being a problem to you. Don't let it continue to affect your relationship with God. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are very important to me. Some more so than others, certainly. And I don't want to, I'm not bragging about this. I'm not saying that I won't, because I don't know the future. I don't know what temptation Satan may put before me. But it is my desire, my decision, my determination, and I may not live up to it, but it's my decision, my determination, my desire not to let any of those people, no matter how important they are, come between me and God. Not to allow any of those people to keep me from getting to heaven. And if I wouldn't let the important people, the people I love and care about, then why on earth would I let somebody that's a problem to me keep me from heaven? That's even crazier. We need to work on those things. We need to understand how important God believes our relationships with His other children are. If you need to respond tonight for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.